purposes or designs. You know, God has a plan and a purpose for our life, doesn't he? Raise your hand if you know that. We often talk about that verse, Jeremiah 29:11. We talk about God having a plan and a purpose for our life. Why? Because God has a scheme. God has a plan. He has a design. He has thoughts and intentions. God has dreams for us. Can you say amen? And that's what Jeremiah 29:11 says. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans to do good to you, not harm you, not for disaster, but to give you a future and a hope. Can somebody say God is good? But we also know that the thief, he has a plan for our life. He has a design. You know, the interesting thing about Satan is he is the exact reciprocal of God. He imitates God the Father. He wants to be God. But he'll never be God. Can somebody say amen? He'll never be God. He'll never have the power of God. He's not all-knowing like God. He's not all-powerful and ever-present like God. That's just not Satan. But God is all those things. And yet Satan tries to be like God in every respect. And just as God has a plan and a purpose for our life, and his thoughts and his intentions can be learned, how many of you know we can learn God's plan for our life just by study and by prayer? But Paul says something that's so interesting. He says, we are not unaware of Satan's schemes. We are aware of God's schemes. We're aware of God's plans, and we want to see those plans fulfilled, but we cannot be ignorant of Satan's schemes. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. How many of you say God's plan's much better? God's plan is to give us a rich and satisfying life. Close your eyes for a moment. I just feel led to do this right now. Everybody close your eyes and just let God illuminate you through the gift of your imagination. How many of you know God gave you an imagination for a reason? Stop now and let your imagination give you a picture of what a rich and satisfying life would look like. Jesus said, I have come that you might have a rich and satisfying life. What does that look like with your eyes closed, the Holy Spirit giving you an image, giving you a vision of what his plan is for your life? Now open up your eyes. That's what God's plan is. And you know, let me just say, whatever it was that you saw when you were dreaming there, God's plan's even better, because the Bible says that now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. God's plan's even better than what we could close our eyes and imagine, because God is much more than most of us understand. So the thief's purpose is to take. Everybody say, the devil steals, but God gives. God wants to give us life. God wants to give us satisfaction. The enemy wants to take all those things from us. So the enemy wants you to backslide. Okay? Holy cow, we're going to need some participation this evening. How many of you are willing to help me preach, or should we just shut the lights off and go home and get rested up? I don't know, okay? But you're going to have to do a little bit better than you're doing if you want to have church this evening, okay? The enemy wants you to backslide. He wants you, what I mean by backsliding, he wants you to put your car in reverse. Instead of moving forward, instead of growing in your knowledge of God, instead of growing in your understanding of God's plan for your life, instead of learning how to flow in the Spirit, instead of learning how to operate, and we need to learn how to operate in the Spirit, in the gifts of the Spirit. Can somebody say amen tonight? But what Satan desires is, instead of us moving forward to those things, Satan desires for us to put the car in reverse. And instead of spurring one another on to love, Satan wants us to gossip about each other. He wants us to backbite. He wants us to go backwards instead of forwards. How many of you are ready to go forward? How many of you really want to go forward? You know, the writer of Hebrews says that, God willing, we will move on to more complete doctrine and teaching. Can somebody say amen? That we would not have to relearn the elementary teachings of Christ. But so many times, most of us don't even have the elementary teachings of Christ right. Well, we got to get those right. The enemy wants you to backslide. The enemy wants to keep you from moving forward. How many of you have ever sensed this before? In your own life, you've become very aware. And you know, it can come in many forms. I have learned this to be true. How many of you have ever just, I'm looking around tonight, I just caught Linda yawning. You know what I was getting ready to say, Linda? How many of you have ever been very, very physically tired? And Linda's sitting there yawning. How many of you have ever gone through a season where no matter what you did, you just had no energy? Just dogged down and exhausted all the... Do you know that is a sign of a spiritual attack? If you have been tired for 3 months, you better take your stand against the devil. If you, well, and then there's times where this is, I'm speaking in general terms now, okay? But if you have been physically exhausted to the point where you have no drive, to the point where you have no passion, to the point where you have no purpose really to do anything but lay around, I'm telling you, that's an indicator that there's something spiritual going on. Are you listening to me? This is important. And you know, when we start thinking about how the enemy keeps us from moving forward, he has all types of tricks. We're going to be looking at those here in a little while. The enemy wants you to be ineffective. And you know, today in the church, man, much of what the church is today, we're just very ineffective in what we do. In fact, you know, the body of Christ has become so ineffective that if you were to run for public office and people found out you were a Christian, most generally you would be eliminated right off the bat because you're a Christian. That is the world's view of the church. And do you know there was a time when people looked at the church and they it was something to be honored and something to be revered. People turned to the church for answers. People turned to the church when they didn't know how to make sense out of stuff. People asked pastors, invited pastors to be part of boards that are not church-related boards, but invited Christians to serve in government and civil government. They were, in, you know, many of the original signers of the Declaration of Independence. Did you know they were preachers? Did you know that historically? They were preachers. And now what Satan has done is he has caused the church to be so ineffective. The enemy wants to contain us. And you know, I can remember when I first started in this series, I was just fed up with a lot of what was going on in our Thursday night ministry because people were not growing. They weren't moving forward. And yet they were fine with it because they weren't ramming needles in their arms no more. They weren't selling themselves for drugs anymore. So they was just thankful that that wasn't happening. But they was totally cool with not moving forward too. And friend, I want you to know something. We can't be cool with staying the same. Can somebody say amen? Because God wants us to grow. And we need to. We need to move forward. You know, I can remember God speaking this to me. He said, son, your enemy's not all that concerned with whether or not you go to heaven. What he really desires to do is contain you while you're here so that you don't take very many with you, so that you don't have that much of an impact while you're here. And I thought to myself, how dare the devil? I mean, I got really angry at the devil when I started to realize that he's been tricking a lot of people. Causing people to think, it's no big deal. We don't want to be contained. Can somebody say amen? Amen? To contain, the definition of that word means to prevent or to limit the expansion, the influence, the success, the advance of a hostile nation, competitor, opposing force, natural disaster, or etc. So take, for instance, you know, there's forest fires going on all over the place right now. How many of you are praying for people out in Arizona? And in fact, we have some friends here in our church who have family out in Arizona. And just the other day, the fires were so close to their house that they were going to have to be evacuated. I mean, and you know, you hear people use that word contain a lot in the area of forest fires because they can't necessarily put the fire out. So what do they try to do? They just try to contain it. They try to keep it from spreading any further than it already has. And when you think about war, and when you think about, as we talked about this morning, that we are in a war, whether you want to admit it or not, we are in a war. It's light versus darkness. It's God versus Satan. It's God's force of light versus the enemy's forces of darkness. whether you want to admit it or not, that's what's happening. And when you talk about battle, when you talk about war, a lot of times the strategy of war is to contain your opponent, to just keep your opponent from moving forward, from gaining ground and getting access or getting the ability to hold certain positions in the land strategically. And nonetheless, that's exactly what's happening to us as Christians. The enemy is trying to contain us, to prevent or to limit the expansion, the influence, success, or the advance of who we are as Christians. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 10, this is a verse that I referred to this morning, but I want to kind of focus on it this evening as we talk about this topic. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me. And he is more powerful than anyone." Did you hear that? You hear what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying that Satan is not strong enough to come and physically steal your salvation. Amen. He's not able to come and say, "You know what? I know God saved you, but guess what? I'm taking you back." No. Satan can't do that. Why? Because God is the all-powerful God. Glory to God. Right? He is the strong God. Yet we know that every day there are people who are contained in their faith. And as I said before, Satan knows that he knows that this is true. He knows he's not going to be able to come and snatch you or pluck you out of God's hand. But you know what else he knows? He doesn't really need to do that in order to be successful in his strategy. Because if he can somehow, some way deceive us, or make us somewhat darkened in our understanding of who we are, he can really render the body of Christ pretty ineffective. And it's time for the body. He does, doesn't he, brother? It happens a lot. You know, as Dan and I were just talking earlier, think about the number of people who will never walk in the fulfillment of what Jesus Christ died for just because they've been taught wrong things about what it is to be a Christian. Think about the number of people who will never experience the blessing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they've been taught that that was done away with the apostles, or maybe they were taught that that's for some people and not for others. And whatever it was, wrong teaching is the word for it, but they will miss out on such a wonderful blessing that they could have had. And what happened? They were contained. They had something stolen from them that God earnestly desired for them to have. Do you know Jesus? One of the reasons Jesus died and ascended, do you know, it wasn't just so that we could get to heaven. You know, Jesus had, in the plan of it all, God wanted us to be able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That was part of God's plan. Pentecost was part of God's plan. You understand? That we would be able to receive the gift of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God wanted us to experience that. And you know, the enemy has done just a fantastic job of containing that in certain people's lives. There's some people who will not even consider the idea that God wants them to be filled with the Holy Spirit because they're convinced that tongue talking's of the devil. I'm not a devil. And I pray in tongues all the time. In fact, I'll tell you right now, when I pray in tongues, nobody could ever convince me that it's of the devil because it makes me feel so good. I feel so strong and encouraged and connected to God. And faith rises up inside of me when I pray in the Spirit. You know, isn't that what Jude said? Build yourself up in the most holy faith by praying in the Spirit. Isn't that what the Bible says? And anybody who's ever done it understands that there's no way that could be of the devil. It's just too good. It's just a wonderful thing. Can somebody say amen? Amen. And how many of you know the devil's not a good devil? He's a bad devil. Really bad. He's like the jerk of all jerks. He's not going to give you anything that makes you that much like Jesus. And let me just say to you, some of the times when I have felt the closest to God have been in absolute solitude praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit where God would begin to just minister to me. The enemy wants to minimize your progress. He just wants to minimize the amount of progress that we experience. Why am I telling you all these things? You know what? We need to get mad at the devil. We need to just get angry. You know, there's something about, you know, the other day, we've had so much stolen here at the church lately, physically now I'm talking. You know, so lock your doors when you come inside, okay? A lot of thieves in the tumble. A lot of people strung out on drugs trying to support their drug habit, and we need to get them in the doors of the church and get them saved so they can get the God habit, because, you know, that's one you don't have to pay nothing for. We'll give them the Bible, and that's all they need, right? And they'll be able to sustain that God habit with the Bible. But in the meantime, lock your doors. And I was so fed up, you know, Pastor Luke was telling me, man, I had some people reach right in the back of my truck and steal my tools. And I came up one day and my van, my trailer had been broken into and my wife's purse gets stolen. And you just hear about stuff getting stolen all the time. And you know what? I got so sick of it. I told my wife, I said, I'm going to set up at the church and I'm going to get up on the roof and I'm going to catch them thieves, man. And I'm going to slap the stupid out of them before I dial 911. That's what their dad should have done to him a long time ago. Taught him not to steal. And I just fed up with it. And you know, here's the thing about getting fed up with something. Once you get fed up with it, you're probably going to do something about it. But until you get fed up with it, you're probably not going to do anything about it. It's time for the body of Christ to get fed up with shallow faith. The enemy wants to minimize your progress. He wants to marginalize your influence. He don't want people to listen to you. You know, I've often thought about, how many of you think we get a lot of crazy people who come to our church? I think sometimes the enemy tries as hard as he can to make us, especially Pentecostal people, look like we're lunatics so that people will not listen to our message. And can I tell you, that's why we need to make sure that we mind our P's and Q's. Can somebody say amen? Amen. That's why we need to make sure that everything is done decently and in order, right? Because you get acting like a bunch of cornflakes, man. It causes problems for our message. Because our message is already one that is hard for most people to embrace. And then you get a bunch of screwballs adding to it their screwiness, and it really makes people look cross at us. So what I'm trying to say is don't be weirdos, right? How many of you know God doesn't need you to be a weirdo to get through to people? Can somebody raise their hand and testify to this? Satan tries so hard to marginalize our influence. Well, you know, those people over that when I first got out of prison, we didn't know what being Pentecostal was. We didn't know what Baptist was. We didn't know what anything was. We just knew Jesus was saved our life, man. And we knew that we needed to get plugged into a church or we were going to die. And so we started to come to this church, not because we wanted to. I've told you the story before. I came to church here the first Sunday morning. I thought, man, I would just as soon go back to prison on Sunday and have church in the chapel in the prison, because we were having revival when I left Clarinda, man. It was incredible. And so I came here. But, you know, I felt obligated to go to this church because this church was so good to me when I was in prison. When I was in prison, this church bought my kids birthday presents and gave my children birthday presents and wrote my name on the gifts. I mean, I felt obligated. And you know, we started to come and my wife told her family that we were going to this church. And I can remember exactly what one of her family members said to her. You know, they swing on the chandeliers over there. That's what they told my wife. I was like, they must be thinking of the wrong church, because you can't hardly get them people to do anything up there. You can't get them people to do. You could take a hog prod to some people at that church and they would set through the electrocution, man. I'm telling you. How many of you remember services like that before? How many of you remember services in this church where it was dead as a doornail? God trying to break through our life. He wants to break through, doesn't he? But yet that's the perception that the enemy wants people to have of Pentecostal folks. And not just Pentecostal folks, but basically anybody who is a carrier of light and truth wants to marginalize your influence. He wants to shut your mouth. Do you know that's one thing that we need to make sure doesn't happen to us? That we would allow the enemy to shut our mouth with fear. That we would allow the enemy to shut our mouth through persecution. That we would allow the enemy to shut our mouth through the removal of our tax-exempt status. Can I tell you, those are all things that could happen in the next 4 years. You understand what we're talking about? But how many of you would say, it wouldn't matter. I don't need tax credit in order to tithe. I don't tithe for tax credit. I tithe because I love God. You know, I almost think it's time for church leaders to start writing letters to the IRS and telling them, we don't want your stupid tax-exempt status anymore. Because it's coming with strings attached. You know, in some countries, if you preach a message against homosexuality, they will throw you in jail for 72 hours. In Canada, there's certain things. Canada, just to the north of us, you cannot preach about homosexuality. You will go to jail. There are places in Europe where they will not allow you to preach about divine healing. Did you know this? In Europe. And did you know that the leaders of this country want us to be more like Europe? I don't want to be like Europe. Can you say amen? Amen. Yet, if somebody said, Richard, you better straighten up or we're going to throw you in the clank, I would love to smile at them and say, I've been there once and I'm not afraid to go back. Right? We need to understand we cannot let the enemy shut us up through fear tactics. Terror is being spread all over this earth, and it's not just through radical Islam. And that's all we want to consider. Well, terror is being spread through ISIS. I'll tell you, most of what government is doing nowadays is trying to put fear and terror into people's hearts. Fear and terror. And we have to recognize this. The enemy wants to keep you from growing. The enemy wants to keep you from fulfilling your destiny. I'm so excited for so many people in our church, man. There's so many people that are beginning to step in to their God destiny. How many of you are in God's plan for your life right now? You'd say, I'm right smack dab in the middle of God's will. Boy, it's the best place in the world to be, isn't it? I mean, every single day is like living a dream. There are days when it is so good, when I wake up, it's almost like, pinch me, honey. Make sure I'm awake. That's how good it is to be in the center of God's will for your life. And there's so many people who are getting there. They're finally getting into their God destiny. The enemy wants to keep you from moving in the gifts of the Spirit. You know, I'm going to be teaching here in the next few weeks. We'll start a series on this. And I asked some people to be praying with me about this as I was preparing and seeking God's direction, because we want to be a Pentecostal church in practice and not just in principle, right? We want people to learn and to see the demonstration of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I asked one person, you know, to pray with me, and they came to me and they said, you know, the Lord spoke to me about what you asked me to pray about. And here's what he said. Do you really desire the gifts of the Spirit in your church? And you know, I have to stop and ask myself, do we? Do we really desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit? You know, a lot of places, and I think sometimes we could be guilty of this ourselves. We might not desire the gifts of the Spirit. Paul said, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Amen. Didn't he? We need to earnestly desire these things. How many of you are praying that God would use you to prophesy? Lift your hand. How many of you are praying, God, use me with words of knowledge and words of wisdom? Use me, God, in the gift of faith and in miraculous healings. How many of you are praying those prayers? How many of you are praying that God would just take you and do absolutely crazy things through your life? Well, that's what I'm ready to see. That's what I'm ready for. You know what would turn this city right side up? Is if we would actually start doing it. Let me say to you, and we'll talk, I know I'm getting a little ahead of myself. That's because this is what the Lord's burning in me right now. You know, there are some people who will not get saved unless the gifts of the Spirit are operating in your life. Amen. Think about the woman at the well. Why was she convinced that Jesus was the Messiah? Because he told her everything about her. There was the gifts of the Spirit. The word of knowledge was in operation, and that gift pierced her heart. Do you understand the importance of being able to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? You know, there are people who will not embrace certain things that God wants to do until the gifts begin to operate in another person. And as that person begins to operate in the gifts, the power gifts, those gifts bring about an atmosphere. There's a changing in the atmosphere that makes things possible for that person where they weren't possible before. How many of you want that? Oh, my, I want it. I want it. Let's pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, we join our hearts together this evening. Come on, pray with me. Come on, we can all pray out loud together, can't we? It's not out of order to pray out loud. Father, we want your gifts in operation in this church. God, every person in this place tonight, we want to be used of your Spirit. We don't want to just do ministry in our own strength and our own ability and our own charisma. God, we want the power of the Holy Ghost working through us. In Jesus' name, glory to God. How does the enemy do all these things? How does he minimize our progress? How does he marginalize our influence? How does he get us to shut our mouth? How does he keep us from growing and keep us from fulfilling our destiny? And how is it that he keeps us from moving in the gifts of the Spirit? I'll tell you, he does it through deception, and he does it through distraction. Everybody say deception and distraction. Those two things are some of the worst enemies that we will face. Some of the hardest things for us to overcome as Spirit-filled believers is to recognize deception and recognize distraction. Amen. Satan uses those two things more than anything else to contain us, to keep us from moving forward, to keep us from advancing, to keep us from gaining ground. And you know, as a pastor, I can tell you just how true that is. Because you can come into the church on a Monday morning with a whole plan of what the day is going to bring, and before you even get to prayer, somebody's world is unraveling and they come running through the door with their crisis. Can I tell you, that is satanic sometimes. Not every problem that comes through. You know, I was just in my office the other day preparing for a funeral. Somebody I barely know. Come walking right in, opening up the door, coming right into the office. Complete interruption. How many of you know nowhere on the planet do you do that? How many of you know that's rude, first of all? It's rude. It's rude for you to do that to another person. It's rude. And it also shows an ignorance of the value of God's presence in another person's life. When a person is in private time with the Lord, can I tell you, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life, it can wait. It can wait. You know, Bob, if you're having a moment with God, and if I was to come up and grab you, hey man, did you see that Cubs game the other night? And that's usually what it is. How many of you say, that's really rude? That you're right. And out of the mouth of babes, man, some of those things, you know, we just, it's rude. It is absolutely rude. It's not just rude. There's almost an arrogance about it. It shows that the interrupter obviously doesn't respect God because they're interrupting your conversation with God. And what we have to learn, and this is what's tough for Christians, because we've been told that our primary purpose is to serve people. And how many of you know there's truth to that? But to be an effective servant, sometimes you have to tell people, not now. Not now. Because here's the truth of the matter. If you don't hear from God, guess what? You don't have nothing to offer them anyway. And how many of you have ever noticed that what many times is our distraction is what we would feel is our purpose? How many of you ever got so wound up in serving in the church that you can't pray as often as you should? Volunteering so much. Raise your hand. How many of you ever got so wrapped up in whatever it is? You know, teaching a glue. You know, it's like the 10% of the people that do stuff are getting asked more and more to do more stuff. Raise your hand if you've ever fallen in that category. Keep your hand raised if you would say, and you know what? It's affected me spiritually. Be honest tonight. How many of you would say, I've had that affect me spiritually? Where it began to interfere with my relationship with God. You know what that's called? A distraction. Jesus had enough sense to get away from ministry. Did you know there were times when crowds pressed Jesus and Jesus turned and walked away from them? and he went to a quiet place to pray. Was Jesus being rude? No, he needed to refuel. He needed to refuel. Do you understand what we're talking about? He needed to get to a place where God could pour more into him. We need to learn from this. Distraction and deception. Two of the greatest things that we need to be able to identify. Now, one thing I don't want us to do. I don't want us to be rude to people and tell people, hey, shut your mouth. I don't have time to talk to you. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is, and you know, some people could take what I just said and get real mean about it. That's not what I'm talking about. But how many of you know you need to covet your time with God? You need to guard it. How many of you guard your time with your spouse? Raise your hand if you're smart enough to do that. Guarding your time with your spouse. I'll tell you, in ministry, everybody will try to take your time. And not everybody needs your time. Uh-oh. Did he just say that? You bet I just said it. Not everybody deserves the time. In other words, if it's my wife's time to have some of me, and somebody else comes and tries to steal it, they don't deserve it right then. How many of you know my wife's number one? Next to God, my wife's number one. She's at the top of the list. She's my number one ministry part. She's my first ministry. My kids are second. The church is third. I appreciate you saying that, man. Because I really feel that way too. My wife's first. I love all of you guys, and I try my best to lay down my life for you, but my wife will come before you every time. And my kids will come right after her. And let me just say, you should all treat your ministries the same. Because if you win 1,000 people to Jesus and lose your family, you've done nothing good. And there's preachers making that mistake all the time. And I'm not going to fall into that category. Deceive you. The enemy wants to deceive you into thinking that God doesn't want to help you. He wants to deceive you into thinking that it's God's fault. He wants to deceive you into thinking that God does not love you. Deceive you into thinking that you're not smart enough. Deceive you into thinking that you're not strong enough. Deceive you into giving up. Deceive you in that your marriage won't work. Deceive you into thinking that you cannot change. He wants to distract you with other people's character flaws. This is one of the funnest things about going to church. You ever notice you go to church and there's a bunch of messed up people there? How many of you would say, I'm a messed up dude? You know, Jesus said the healthy man, yeah, you better raise both your hands. He's a deacon too, raising both of them. I'm really messed up. Yeah, we know. We know. We love you. I'm really messed up too. But we love each other anyway. And you know, it's so easy when we go to church to get our eyes focused on other people's flaws, and their flaws become a distraction to us. And Jesus said this. He said, a healthy man doesn't need a doctor. A sick man needs a doctor. You know, this is not a place, as Pastor Don would say, a church is truly a hospital for sinners. Amen. It's a place where sick people come to get well. And so when you come to church, you got to understand, most of the people in the building are messed up. And some people are so messed up, they don't even know they're messed up. You ever met somebody so messed up and they think they're so perfect? And it's like, my gosh, you need somebody to hit you with a real hard object to knock your brain loose because you just can't get what everybody else sees so clearly, right? I mean, we all have issues, and we let the issues of other people become our distraction. You know, I was just talking to my wife this morning. She's not here, so I guess I can talk about her because she's my wife. But she was telling me, she said, you know, this morning it was just so hard for me to focus because there was so much happening around her that was, you know, some people would call that disrespectful, and I would not disagree. There's a lot of disrespectful stuff that happens in church, lots of disrespect. And some of it is just because people have not been trained how to show reverence to God. And so, you know, it's of ignorance, and ignorance is corrected, not, you don't embarrass people over that kind of stuff. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Please say amen. And so we just need to train people. And that doesn't happen in a corporate setting. That happens through discipleship, through older people coming alongside of younger people. How many of you know, if you don't like younger people or people that are new in the Lord being disrespectful in the service, then you have a responsibility to come alongside of them and disciple them. It always gets quiet when you start talking like this because nobody wants to disciple somebody. Everybody, it's just much easier to complain about what we don't want. Do you see the distraction? We've been distracted by the flaws in other people. There's two things you can do. One of two things you can do when you see something that's not the way it should be. You can be distracted by it, and you can tell somebody who's distracted, I'll tell you how, they're complaining about it. There's another way you can handle it. You can solve it. You can pray about it. You can go to that person and say, hey, man, I'd love to get together. You know, I'm going to use Dan as an example. We were just talking about some spiritual things earlier. And by the way, I want you to know you were not a distraction to me tonight. And what I was talking about earlier, I don't want you to think, oh, man, Pastor Richard thinks I was rude and interruptive. No, I appreciated us having that conversation. I want you to know that. I just said to Dan earlier this evening, you know, I felt led of the Lord. I said, Dan, I would love to get together on a one-on-one basis with you and disciple you in the things that we've been talking about. Because I can tell that it's something of interest to you, and I believe I have something I can offer you in this area, at least a different perspective that you can then choose. You know, sometimes people are just taught what to believe. And they're just given a set of believe this. They don't really know why they believe it, and some of what they're told to believe, they shouldn't be believing anyway. And what I like to tell people is, you know, you should at least see what the Word has to say before you go forming your opinions about things. Can somebody say amen? You should at least be able to see it in the Bible before you just form an opinion about a topic or an attribute of God. You should see it in the Word. You know, that's what we do with people. You know, it's one thing to go over to somebody and say, hey, you need to knock that off. That's rude. Something else to go over and say to them, hey, man, I'd love to sit down and have lunch with you someday. You know, I've been seeing you here at church, and you just put joy in my heart. And you know what? They should put joy in your heart, no matter how distracting they are. Can somebody say amen? Hey, I'd love to sit down and have lunch with you sometime. You know, it's just such a joy to see you and your family at church on Sundays. I'd just like to get to know you. That's where discipleship can begin to occur. Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, he said, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men, right? Just invited them to come be part of his life. He wants to distract us with hurt feelings, distract us with offense. How many of you have ever been offended before? Oh, some of you lying right now. My gosh, I didn't realize we had that many liars in our church. I'm going to have to preach a sermon. You know what the Bible says? All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Let me ask that again now that you know what happens to liars. How many of you have ever been offended? Raise that hand, brother. We know what it is to be offended. How many of you would say that when you was offended, you was distracted? Offense is so dangerous because the only thing we can focus on when we're offended is the offense. Amen. How many of you have ever been offended and then you start to think that other people are thinking thoughts about you that probably they aren't thinking? It's so funny, you know, by the time that an offended person gets to me, it has morphed into, you know, and they've come to me and talked about what they're bothered by, going on, hey, you know, Pastor, I need to talk with you. I'm having a problem with so-and-so. By the time they get to me, they have lost their mind. I mean, it has spread through them to a point where they think, I know about it. First I've heard of it. I can remember a time, you know, and a person had come into my office and wanted to talk to me about something that was going on between them and somebody else. And of course, they thought that I was siding with the other person and they're sitting down to talk to me. I said, I want you to know I've not heard anything about this until you started to tell me. That's what offense does. It's a huge distraction. How many of you say, I can't afford to be offended? Say that out loud. I can't afford to be offended. Hurt feelings are the same way. Hurt feelings are a distraction. How many of you know you aren't supposed to be led by your feelings anyway? You're supposed to be led by the Spirit. We walk by faith and not by sight. I'm not going to let my emotions rule me because I let my emotions rule me once and it got me addicted to drugs. It got me thrown in prison. It got me nearly divorced. It nearly caused me to lose my children. I'm not going to let my emotions rule my life. How about busyness? We talked about that already. Busyness can be a distraction. How about family problems? You ever been distracted by family problems or distracted by health problems, distracted by TV? I seen the other day a friend of mine said, Pastor, I'm going to fast Facebook because it has become a distraction to me. I'm going to fast it. In fact, he said, I'm truly thinking about just deleting it altogether, because I could spend that same amount of time dedicating it to God through prayer and reading of the Word, and I could grow. And that's what I want to do right now, is grow. Money. How many of you have ever been distracted by money? The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. God has more than enough power. Somebody say more than enough. To deliver you from the snare of the fowler. There is no problem or obstacle that God cannot move. There are scripture references. The first is Psalm 34:19. The second is Mark 11:23. There is no wall big enough to keep God from breaking through. You know, Joshua chapter 6, the walls of Jericho. How many of you remember that story from the Bible? A fortified city that they believed was absolutely impossible to break through. You know, I was preaching one time about breaking through the walls, and I was preaching a revival over at another church, and preached on this text. And as I was studying, I discovered that Bible scholars say that the walls of Jericho were 10 feet thick, and that people would ride on top of the chariots. You must be a Bible scholar. This guy, you do more than just read the Bible. You must study. That's great.
I have.
You have, okay. And that people would ride in chariots on the top of the wall to patrol the city. And they actually discovered the ancient ruins of Jericho. And when they uncovered the city, the archaeological team was absolutely blown away, because it was as though the walls had been pushed straight down through the earth. They weren't in rubble. They were still, it was still a wall. It was just driven down beneath the earth's surface. And you know, it was almost like when the walls came tumbling down, that God just said, down, and psh, they went straight down. That wall, those were walls that were not supposed to be able to be broken. But what happened when God told the people to shout? They shouted, and the walls came down. There is no wall big enough that God cannot break through it. So we know what it is to have walls that contain us. And you know, through the course of this series, what we're going to do is we're going to be able to identify the walls that are containing us. And the walls that contain Shane may be a little bit different than the walls that contain Alice or the walls that contain Annette. But what we need to be able to identify, what is the enemy using to marginalize my influence? What is he doing to keep me from moving forward? You know, there may be some similarities, but what you'll probably find is there's usually two or three things in every person's life that keeps coming up and keeps coming up and keeps coming up, that keeps people from really breaking through. How many of you are ready to discover that and break free from it? Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. It is time to strip off the weights. Glory to God. Amen. Stand up on your feet as we close things out this evening. Close your eyes and just lift up your hands. And well, I'll tell you, the life of faith is so much easier to run when you're not dragging a bunch of dead weight behind you. The life of faith is so much easier to run. This gift of faith and this wonderful thing called ministry that God has called us all to, it is so much more beautiful when we're not all tangled up in sin, when we're not all tangled up in strongholds, and when we're not running into the walls that the enemy has devised around us that is keeping us contained. It is so much more effective when we do it God's way. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility that he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not given your lives in your struggle against sin. You've not yet sweat blood, as one translation says. With every person's head bowed, with every person's eyes closed in this place, looking around here tonight, I know everybody in this church is saved. I know you all personally. I know you're born again. I mean, you two are pastors. I suppose you're probably saved. I think it's safe to say you're saved. So looking around, I don't feel the need to ask you if you need Jesus in your heart. But what I do believe we all need to do this evening as we start in this series is simply ask God, God, give me eyes to see the very thing that is holding me back because I'm ready to move forward. And you know, the fact of the matter is, probably everybody in this church tonight knows that we're not growing the way that we need to. I know that to be true in my own life. I'm ready to grow. I'm ready to move beyond where I am in my personal ministry as well as my ministry role as pastor. I'm ready to grow and move on. And I believe probably most people here are aware of that too, that it's time to grow. And would you just lift up your hands and let's ask God to do that this evening. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, help me to see the walls that have contained me. I want my faith to be as effective as possible. And I do understand that for a very long time, the enemy has deceived me and distracted me with many things. But I'm understanding tonight that I can break free from those things. And I don't have to be hindered anymore. And that's my prayer. Open my eyes and reveal to me the things that are causing me the problems so that I can resist them and take my stand against them. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. How many of you are going to celebrate the 4th of July?